Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be wholly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, Sunday called Sexagesima, or the second Sunday before Lent, I've titled Lessons from the Church at Corinth, and it was written by the late Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. I was talking recently with a member of our congregation who was, on her own, reading the letters St. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Corinth is a port city in Greece. The book of Acts tells us how St. Paul founded the Christian church there. And we have two letters he wrote to them later on, which we call, with impeccable logic, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. My friend remarked that the Corinthian letters seem different from most of the rest of St. Paul's writings in that there is such a high degree of hostility and emotional turmoil in them. She's absolutely right. St. Paul's relationship to the church at Corinth was extremely problematical. I think the best short explanation is that the people in Corinth did not want to behave themselves. Naggy old St. Paul was always telling them to shape up, and they resented it. I am fond of saying that one of the most reassuring things one can hear from the New Testament is that there was never a golden age in the church's life. We are relatively free from strife and turmoil right here, thank God, but my parish in California, he was a former Episcopalian before he became an Anglican, was fairly contentious, and as a bishop, I deal with difficulties within other congregations all the time. The fact is that some problems that plagued congregations now plagued congregations in the first century. The New Testament describes squabbling, jockeying for control, arguments about the preaching and the way the services were conducted, attacks on the clergymen, stinginess with financial support, people wanting to be called Christian but not wanting to let the pesky moral standards interfere with their lives, petty jealousy, clique building, and gossip. The Corinthian church had gone to some amazing extremes. One man was carrying on quite openly with his father's wife. People were coming to communion drunk. Parish suppers dissolved into competitions over who had brought the best food. And members of the parish were hauling one another into court. And that doesn't say anything about their general disbelief in the bodily resurrection of Christ, their chaotic worship services, and their contemptuous attitude towards St. Paul himself. In today's epistle, St. Paul comes as close as he ever comes to losing his composure completely. He has sent the Corinthians one letter already to try to straighten things out, but that hasn't worked very well. He has threatened to come to see them again, and he suggests that it would be better for them if he could come in a friendly and peaceful spirit. Some leaders of the church have continued to make personal attacks on him, and this morning he replies. The fact is that he loves the people in Corinth as he loves everyone in the church for whom he is responsible. He cannot understand how they can follow people who are hostile to him and hostile to what he has taught them. He describes the church as a bride he has betrothed and presented to her husband Jesus. His feeling for them is as tender as what a father feels when his daughter gets married. After an opening which reeks of sarcasm, he compares his credentials to those of the rival church leaders whom he calls false apostles and ministers of Satan. He says he's as good a Jew as they are, and if they are claiming claiming to be ministers of Christ, they should compare what they have put up with to what he has put up with. St. Paul describes the reality of his work in graphic detail: punishment by both Jews and Romans, shipwreck, constant danger, and annoying physical discomfort. He ends his litany this way: beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He seems to be saying, shipwreck and starvation are positively pleasant when compared to dealing with people like you. And he didn't have a fax machine, an answering machine, or email. In last week's epistle from 1 Corinthians, we heard St. Paul talk about the virtue of persistence, the importance of just keeping on, keeping on. The Christian race is about making it to the finish line, not about how fast you get there or getting there before someone else. St. Paul has plenty of trouble with the Corinthians, but he didn't let it finally get him down. Rants like today's helped him let off steam. He was convinced that God had reached out of heaven to give him specific work to do. That was reason enough to do whatever he had to do, to put up with whatever he had to put up with. There is never even the slightest suggestion that he might go back to full-time work as a tent maker or retire to a quiet life where he came from in the first place. God has a purpose for each one of us. It may not be as grand as we've, or as earth-shaking as St. Paul's, of course, but that is only a matter of degree. God wants us to do what he has set out for us to do, and to remain faithful, and not let anything sidetrack us or discourage us until we make it all the way to the end, when he will give us our reward. The Epistle to the Hebrews gives us another model when it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as his most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen.